Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, everyone. This is Reverend Jen, and you are listening to Spiritually Speaking with Reverend Jen. I'm Reverend Jennifer Kotler, and we've got a fantastic show for you tonight. I am so excited about this show. I can't even begin to tell you how much. It's a great night. I hope that you all are doing well and that there are a number of you called in at this point. I welcome you to join the conversation at any point. I want to give you our call-in number. Our call-in number is 646-716-9397. Again, that's 646-716-9397. Tonight on our show, we have a special guest. It's Reverend Eric Elmes, who is the host of Darkwood Brew. Darkwood Brew, for those of you who don't know, is an interactive web television program that gathers people from around the world to explore grassroots conversion that's taking shape at the edges of Christian faith. Now, each week, Darkwood Brew, they brew a unique blend of ancient Christian mystical practice, such as Lectio Divina. They incorporate modern interactive web technology, music, arts, biblical scholarship, and special guests from around the world via Skype. So Eric has a PhD in biblical studies from Princeton Theological Seminary and is the author of several books and publications, many of which we'll be talking about tonight, including the Phoenix Affirmations and another book called Asphalt Jesus, Finding a New Christian Faith on the Highways of America. And Eric lives with his wife, Melanie, in Omaha, Nebraska, where he serves as senior pastor of Countryside Community, UCC. Welcome, Eric. Are you there?
Great to be here, Jennifer. I'm looking forward to it.
Oh, great. There you are. Great to have you. Welcome. We're so excited that you're here. So why don't you just, what did I leave out of your introduction? What is important for our listeners to know that I didn't mention?
Boy, that was a pretty good introduction. Well, I am currently cooking pizza sauce on the stove.
Okay. That's one thing that certainly probably most of the folks who are listening to us didn't know. But I'm curious, and I'm guessing that other folks will be curious as well. How did you come to what we're, you know, and what's sort of being called convergent Christianity? And it, and what is that concept? If you could explain that for folks, I think that would be helpful.
Sure. Sure. There's actually, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but there's a tie-in to you in this whole thing. In 2006, I and a number of people took a little walk across the country. We were tired of being what might be called Christian butts. That is, not B-U-T-T, but rather people who find themselves in a situation where if it comes out that you're Christian, you know, then you have to kind of also say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't hate gays and lesbians. I'm a Christian, but I don't condemn people of other faiths. I'm a Christian, but I don't take the Bible literally, though I take it seriously. I'm a Christian, but I affirm faith and science can go together. You know, but. We just simply wanted to really get out there and help the nation understand that there is more than one way to be Christian, more than just the way you see on TV from the televangelists and so forth. And a number of ministers and eventually lay people and biblical scholars and theologians from around the country and across denominational lines had spent many months ahead of that walk trying to define if you were to say simply you're a Christian, and what does that mean, and try to list a few concepts or reasons why you're excited to be a Christian on a single sheet of paper, what would they be? We spent months kind of developing a set of statements that eventually became known as the Phoenix Affirmations, and which once we hit version 3.8 at revision 27, then it's just sing to people. I mean, it was amazing the resonance with people across denominational lines. So many people said, this is the faith I've always believed, but I've never had the words to express. And when we hit that, we knew we were onto something, because the idea wasn't to teach something, but people something new. It was to really try to encapsulate in a snapshot, a look of what Christian faith looks like when you're really excited and in a more progressive understanding of that faith. And so, and they included, affirmations about, claiming fully the path of Jesus without denying the legitimacy of other paths God may create for humanity, and statements about taking the Bible seriously and prayerfully, but not literally, and reclaiming the arts in the spiritual path, and recognizing God in all of creation and attending to God's creation with great care, and affirming separation of church and state, and recognizing that faith and science can go together in the pursuit of truth, and so forth. And anyway, we got out there, and we kind of thought there would be basically people who were progressive Christians would be the ones to really, grab hold of this and say, this is my faith. I've been waiting for this.
Mm-hmm.
And certainly we found, tons of progressive Christians who were exactly doing that. I mean, it was a transformative time for many of them to hear those statements and say, oh my God, I thought I was the only one, or I thought my little community was the only one who believed these things. and there's others, and I'm like, oh yeah, there's a whole lot of others. But what we also found were a couple of curious things. One was that people on the other side of that great theological divide, I'm talking mostly people from more overtly fundamentalist or evangelical churches, we kept running into all kinds of folks from those churches who would come up to us, and that someone literally would come and whisper to us, they'd say, you're walking for me. I just wanted to let you know that. I'm sure that I'm the only person in my church who would say that, but you're walking for me. And in a lot of cases, we would know that they weren't the only person in the church, because somebody else in your church would say the same thing.
Never realized that there was someone else, even within their own community, who thought like they did.
Exactly. And our walk took us from Phoenix, Arizona to Washington, D.C., this is in 2006, and we went through a lot of rural communities. We slowed the pace down to literally 3 miles an hour instead of 65, so we're just blasting through the countryside. So we were really getting a deep depth sounding of where Christianity is at the grassroots. We met face-to-face with over 11,000 people. We stayed in their homes. We prayed in their churches. And really had we got a glimpse of Christianity that is so far different than what you see on the news reports. And so many hopeful currents going. It really surprised us, actually. And one of those big surprises was how many people on the other side of the great theological divide, 100% of whom we thought would reject us, were actually extremely sympathetic to the message. And we didn't know what to make of that, actually. At the same time, we were, as we walked, we found within our own quote-unquote progressive camp, there was kind of a nuance, actually. There was a whole lot of, and actually one of those nuances came in Illinois. You were in Illinois at the time, and you helped us line up a lot of events from folks up in Illinois. And we had an interesting experience that was then replicated in other places in different ways, but there was one progressive church in Illinois, actually, who extended an invitation to us to come, but then they rescinded it. Get it from us.
Interesting.
And they were actually angry at us and said, no, you're not welcome here. And they said, because we were being too nice to because we actually walked, really to proclaim what we positively believe. We recognize that a lot of times progressive Christians were so good at naming what we're not and what we're against, but really bad at making the constructive argument. We decided we're not going to lambast anybody. We're not going to take on the fundamentalists or anything like that. We're going to just simply name what we believe and why we're excited about it. And they were kind of hoping that we were kind of raising the banner to start the next revolution. But we also found that our faith, as expressed in those Phoenix affirmations, and anybody can find those on the web at phoenixaffirmations.org or do a Wikipedia search for Phoenix affirmations, you'll find all of them listed there. But there was also, we had a sense that there is a sense within them that it's not overtly named, but is a dynamic that we were all kind of in the mode of claiming not only social justice and, you know, and a much more liberal way of reading the scriptures and so forth, but we were also saying we claim some of the classic elements of faith that basically our tradition in the more liberal, you know, mainline sphere had written off long ago because we were afraid of being looking like fundamentalists. You know, we kind of concluded, I think a lot of times the liberal mainline had concluded that whatever we felt the fundamentalists were doing badly, we wouldn't do it all. You know, so if they
sure.
do Jesus badly,
yeah.
you do Jesus badly, we won't do Jesus. If they do Holy Spirit badly, we won't do that. If they do prayer badly, we won't do that. If they do evangelism badly, you know, Bible, whatever, we'll write them off. And they'll
wait a minute.
We want Jesus, we want Holy Spirit, prayer, and all that. We don't want a conservative version of that, but we still want those things. And the Phoenix Affirmation.
Yeah, really reclaiming those,
yes.
you know, that which has been central to the faith for,
yes.
you know, millennia.
Yeah, and so, yeah, and the Phoenix Affirmations really do make that claim, but not everybody in the progressive sphere wanted to go that way. The progressive Christianity is really kind of divided, and this is a divide. There's a tension within that nobody ever seems to talk about. Until Christian Pyatt published an interview with me last week on Soter, that's what I was talking about. But
yeah, we're going to get to that.
Okay. Okay.
Interesting, yeah. But go ahead.
Yeah, well, there's an intertension there that some people adopted the word progressive long ago because it was just simply the new word for, it was liberal. I mean, they were liberal, but they thought, well, progressive is the new word and more acceptable out there, so we'll adopt that. There was others of us who adopted that name, and I adopted it very strongly and devoted a lot of my career to developing that word because
mm-hmm.
we felt it said we're neither liberal nor conservative. We're something that is harder to define, that goes out beyond those spheres. And really what it essentially, if I were to sum it up in a nutshell, it says we have strong commitments to social justice and a far more liberal reading of, you know, the Bible and understanding of Jesus and all these things. But we still really do want those, Jesus, Holy Spirit, prayer, Bible, all those things, that those still matter a lot to us.
Yeah, of course. Yeah, no, and you know, I know as you do that very often in liberal Christianity and progressive Christianity, we get painted as the people that we don't like Jesus, or, you know, we don't
yeah.
do prayer, we don't believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's just simply not true. So it's good
yeah.
to hear you on here and to be talking about this. I know for our viewers, I think we are across the theological spectrum, some Christian, some not, some questioning whether or not to stay Christian, some, you know, really wrestling with spirituality and what does that
mm-hmm.
look like for them in particular. So I'm going to give my guests give my listeners our call-in number once again. And just remind you that you're listening to Spiritually Speaking with Reverend Jen. My guest this evening is Reverend Dr. Eric Elmas. And our guest call-in number, if you're interested in joining our conversation, is area code 646-716-9397. That's 646-716-9397. And if you're interested in joining, you know, you can call into that number and just listen. If you're interested in, you have a question and you want to join the conversation, make sure that you press 1 so that I know that you're waiting and you have a question or you have a comment, and we certainly welcome you in that conversation. Yeah, I'm curious a little bit more to talk with you more, Eric, about sort of this reception that you've gotten. I mean, there's a very poignant moment in there's a documentary, and we would love for you to talk a little bit about the documentary about the walk. And
mm-hmm.
there's a very poignant moment where you're in a church that is, you know, not what you would think of as a would be a warm, would give you and the other walkers a warm reception. Very
mm-hmm.
conservative evangelical church. You were there on a Sunday morning, and these folks could not have been more wonderful, more warm, more welcoming. I'm wondering if you could just share a little bit about that experience.
Sure. Well, we had more than one of those, so you have to. Was that Jesus First Baptist Church by chance, or there was another?
I think it was. I think that's the one I'm thinking of. Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah, that was our first big surprise in the walk. By the way, I do want to say for those of your listeners who may not hold Christian commitments, what you're not hearing is a guest who's saying only Christianity matters on this planet. mm-hmm. Part of those affirmations really make it explicit our belief that God's love is for all people and for eternity. There is no that it's not just simply about the need to be Christian, that's all that matters. It matters to us who are Christians. But
right,
in any case,
sure.
The very first weekend of the walk was the only weekend that we didn't have a speaking engagement in 4.5 months worth of walking. And we were in a very conservative area of Arizona, and we were staying in this little Presbyterian camp just kind of as we were walking through the area. And that weekend, I said to the walkers, I want to go to like the most conservative church we can possibly find in this area. And they're like, well, why? I'm like, well, I don't get to worship in their churches very much. I work on Sundays, and we're going to be encountering these people all the way across the walk. I'd like to just kind of reconnect with that vibe. And we kind of knew, we thought we knew what would be the most conservative church in the area because we'd seen their sign as we were walking into this area. It was called Jesus First Baptist Church, and it had big American flags on either side of the sign. And I was like, well, who wants to go with me? And like everybody starts staring at their navels, like nobody wants to go with me. And finally, Megan Pritchard, who was a walker, one of the six core walkers who literally quit her job with the Seattle Symphony in Seattle and to go on the walk. She said, I'll go with you. Well, our filmmaker, that documentary filmmaker, Scott Purcell, who produced a marvelous documentary called The Asphalt Gospel, he said, boy, I'd like you in on that action if you're going to go. And we're like, well, call the minister, see if it's okay. And so he did. He called the minister, said there's these crazy walkers who are coming to your church tomorrow, and I'm documenting their walk and I'd love to bring a camera along if I could. And he directed him to the website and so forth. And the guy said, sure, and if they'd like to show up for a Bible study an hour before worship, that'd be fine too. So Sunday morning, we show up for this Bible study, and the minister meets us at the door, and we give him our press packet, which gave the Phoenix affirmations and all kinds of stuff about what we were walking for. And we go in, and the Bible study is being led by a lay leader who's teaching about the book of Revelation and the rapture and how all kinds of them will be lifted up into the heavens and people probably like us will be left behind. And I'm sitting there listening to this, trying to find some kind of common ground. Is there anything that connects us on a deeper level, maybe the way we read the Bible or something out of the study, anything? And I'm finding nothing.
there's no
common ground at all. And yet, as I'm listening, I'm actually finding myself drawn to this guy, like on a personal level, not an intellectual level. Like he really seemed like an authentically nice guy and
right, sure,
and compassionate. Somebody who I'd happily have a barbecue with or something.
Sure, yeah,
and,
great.
And I said,
yeah.
This is a guy he's not teaching about this out of maliciousness. He just thinks, because of his background, he thinks he's received the answers to the most important test in the universe, and he's going to share those answers with us, so we'll pass that test too. I mean, I could quibble with that based on that belief. And so, I'm kind of warming up to the setting, even though I'm finding no common ground on any other level. Well, then the worship service begins. The minister comes out. He's been in the back, his study, reading our material the whole time, and says to the congregation, so he knows everything we're walking for. and we're wondering, okay, now is the, what going to hit the fan, But he stands up in front of the full congregation, and he says, friends, I've got good news to share with you today. We have some honored visitors among us. These folks are from a group called Crosswalk America, and they're walking for Jesus. And Dr. Elmas, would you mind just standing up and introducing yourselves? So I stood up and I said, this is Megan Pritchard, and I'm Eric Elvis, and we're with Crosswalk America, and we're walking to proclaim to the world that you can be a lover of Jesus and love people of other faiths. You can be a lover of Jesus and love gays and lesbian, bisexual, and transgender people, or be one. You can be a lover of Jesus and take the Bible seriously, but not literally. You can be a lover of Jesus and claim faith and science go together, and so forth. And as I'm saying all this, Scott Grissell, the filmmaker, is watching. He's a great kind of observer of people's behavior, you know, and you know, when he first said, the pastor said they're walking for Jesus, of course, everybody's all smiles, they're looking at us, they're just beaming, you know, and then I start listing that list, and then suddenly the body language is just getting more closed, more stern, you know, but then at the end, I said, you know, but we're also out here to meet people who don't believe that we do, like we do, and to find what common ground we share, to have sincere conversations as Christians together and share our faith. And the body language just instantly went back to smiles and open.
Isn't that remarkable?
Yeah. Well, it gets a lot more remarkable because they start singing then. Like they go into like a half an hour of praise music. And right about the middle of the singing, the praise leader stops the music. She says, you know what? She's starting into this next song, and she stops it. She says, you know what? This next song, I think it's a Crosswalk America song. I tell you what, everybody, can we just form a big singing, praying circle and sing this song on behalf of Crosswalk America? And suddenly we find ourselves holding hands with, you know, about 100 fundamentalist Christians singing Shine, Jesus, Shine for Crosswalk America. And, you know, Megan and I are like, what's happening? They know what we're walking for, and yet they're finding, you know, this joy. And then the minister, after the singing stops, the minister gets up to give his preaching, his sermon. And I counted no less than 3 times he referred to Crosswalk America and in positive ways to illustrate his sermon. And then at the very end, he put his hand on his heart and he said, friends, he kind of chokes up a little bit. He says, friends, I really feel the Holy Spirit is upon me. I really feel the Holy Spirit is asking us to take up a collection for these walkers to help them on their walk across the country. Is that okay, trustees? Can we just take up a collection, donate it all to Crosswalk America this morning? Amen, amen, amen. And so suddenly, you know, they're taking up a collection for us. You know. Well,
yeah. I mean, that's just such a wonderful, it's such a wonderful illustration of why not, you know, why we shouldn't be, you know, why we should stay in conversation with people, what, regardless of our preconceived notions of whether or not they will welcome us into their presence. Because it would have been much easier. And I think everybody else on your walk did think you were a little crazy when you suggested that you go there on Sunday morning. But the fact that you and Megan went and you received such an amazing, gracious, and warm, and loving reception, and the fact that they took up an offering, it really is just remarkable and just amazing, and really a very good lesson.
I think for
any of us, either on either side of the spectrum, who are very tempted to, you know, to count out the folks on the other side as being conversation partners and saying we really can't be in conversation with those people.
Yeah. Even though we were wanting to be in conversation with those people, we had kind of inwardly discounted them. We weren't going to attack them, but we discounted them. But that the reason why that story is so powerful to me is because it kept happening in various incarnations clear across the country and in more and deeper ways even. You know, I really felt like what happened that – I spent like 3 hours just trying to figure out what happened that morning, that afternoon. And I thought, you know, my take on what happened was that we all showed up in the name of Jesus. And yet we all, when we kind of figured out who each other was, we worked on getting our egos out of the way just enough so that Jesus actually showed up.
Amen to that. Yeah, that's remarkable. It's remarkable how that can happen when we get our egos out of the way. I'm just going to take a minute to remind folks of the call-in number. If you want to join our conversation, the number is 646-716-9397. You're listening to Spiritually Speaking with Reverend Jen, and my special guest tonight is the Reverend Dr. Eric Elness. Now, Eric, I note that you also have a PhD in Bible. Is that
yep.
right? From Princeton Theological Seminary. Tell us about that, because I know that there are plenty of folks who would question that degree, given the fact that, as you were saying, that one of the tenets of the Phoenix Affirmation is to take the Bible seriously, but not literally.
I find it when I don't take it literally and actually throw questions at it and even doubts, I fall more in love with those scriptures all the time. It's like a relationship with your spouse. You know, if you never questioned your spouse, never had any disagreement with your spouse, never, you know, would you actually stay married to that person?
Wow.
I really find that the more I interact with that on that level, the deeper in love I get. And the Bible becomes far more exciting and far more intellectually honest, quite frankly, as well. And that you can question things, you can hold different statements up to the light of history, and it's not going to all crumble apart. I mean, even if you say this one thing or this or that thing didn't happen that way, you know, the ancients weren't really concerned about writing an intellectual history of the world. You know, they weren't, when they wrote the creation story, for instance, they weren't trying to create a scientific story. They were trying to speak on what I call the level of the mythological imagination, which means they weren't trying to describe what happened, you know, long ago. They're trying to describe what happens and keeps happening over and over again on up to the present day. And
wow,
to me,
that's right.
Way
yeah.
more powerful. The mythological imagination is far more interesting and powerful than the scientific imagination on that level. I mean, scientific imagination is a pretty powerful thing too, but it's not when applied to the scriptures. The scriptures really, to me, I love those stories. And incidentally, there are two creation stories in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, and they conflict with each other. The ancients knew it. They weren't worried about it because they weren't trying to assemble a factual account of history. They're trying to speak on a mythological level about the nature of who we are in relation to each other, to the earth, and to God. And boy, those insights, they stand the test of time. I did my emphasis in the field of biblical studies, surprisingly, was in the Old Testament or Hebrew Scriptures, which is a segment of the Bible which I hated when I came to seminary. I absolutely hated it. 2 years before going to seminary, I decided to face my fear and loathing of the Old Testament by reading it from cover to cover, and I got to like Genesis 9, and I was so mad that I slammed the book shut and refused to open it before I got to seminary, and then I ended up doing a doctorate.
Wow.
So that's how much challenging and questioning and doubting and even being angry at the scriptures can help you fall in love with them.
Mm. Yeah, that's really powerful. So tell me, what are some of your favorite biblical stories, and how do they speak to you?
Oh, my. Well, the one I'm currently just very energized about, which brings together a lot of threads in my own life, actually is a story from the New Testament. Again, a story that taps into the mythological imagination. So I'm not concerned at all about whether it, quote unquote, really happened this way. And I'm not, by saying that, trying to deny that it ever happened. I'm just saying I don't care because it speaks to me about my life and yours and all of our else's. But the story is about Peter and the disciples in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, and they're out one night, and Jesus has stayed behind, but is going to catch up with them, and they see him late at night in the stormy sea walking on the water, and Jesus, and Peter says, boy, if that's you, you call to me, tell me to come out, and Jesus says, come out, and Peter gets just a few paces and sinks like a rock in the water and reaches his hand out, and Jesus grasps him and takes him back to the boat. Well, one thing that few people notice is that very shortly after that, Jesus pulls the disciples aside and said, listen, Peter, whose name was actually Simon at the time, I am renaming you to Peter. So his name had been Simon. Alan, your new name is Peter, which means rock. And isn't it interesting, and upon this rock I will found my church. And isn't it interesting that shortly after sinking like a rock in the Sea of Galilee, Jesus is renaming Peter Rock, and you got to know, I cannot not imagine the whole group of disciples just breaking out in laughter, like, yeah. I'm glad you're the rock.
You think like a stone. Yeah.
That's right. Anytime anybody comes up to us and they want to get in with Jesus so they can get all powerful and holy, we'll just tell them to talk to the rock, and you'll set them straight. They're just bursting out laughing. They're cackling. And then Jesus gets serious and says, upon this rock I will found my church. And to me, it's like, wait a minute. We tend to think of that, Peter as the rock of, it's the firm foundation. We create theologies and institutions that are meant to stand the test of time and be impregnable against all attacks and be perfect and be, just this incredible righteous tower on a hill founded upon that foundation. But the story suggests that Jesus would rather found his church on a sinking rock, as if right failure is more important to Jesus than right belief. But there's something in that action of actually stepping out of your comfort zone and walking towards your sense of calling and then actually failing, losing your nerve and then reaching out for help and being grasped by a power beyond yourself. That is what the church is founded upon.
Boy, that's a powerful image, Eric. That is a powerful image to think about the church. Possibly, from your reading of this story, being founded on, as you said it, right failure versus right belief.
It revolutionizes everything.
Yeah.
It makes way for grace. And it opens up that the real reality of the situation that, life is really about kind of a walk in the dark wood, and that's not a bad thing. Dante thought it was a bad thing. He woke up in the middle of the dark wood, in the middle of his life, where the true way was wholly lost, and he got scared and said, "It's full of scary monsters. It will only lead you to the gates of hell. So get out of there as fast as you can." But the mystics in the Christian tradition knew the dark wood very differently. They knew dark wood to be a place of revelation, and that just when you think you were farthest from God, oftentimes that's when you were actually closest. And in our experiences of failure, of uncertainty, of emptiness, of loss, all these things, actually, if we understand them the way the mystics did, can be places of great opportunity, even though we would never choose to be put in those situations.
Of course.
We get put in those situations all the time. And they become for us places of revelation and connection with the holy. To me, that is exactly where the church is found. Is not in the heights of perfection, or if it is, I'm never going to get there. I can tell you that.
I think we might be striving for something that we're not able to attain. If that is indeed what the church is called to be about, give the number for any of our listeners out there if you're interested in calling in, joining the conversation, asking Eric a question, agreeing, disagreeing, making a comment, give us a call. The number is 646-716-9397, 646-716-9397. And you're listening to Spiritually Speaking with Reverend Jen, and our special guest is Eric Elmes. And Eric, one of the things that that we talked about at the beginning, but we haven't really talked much about up to this point, is Darkwood Brew. And maybe you want to tell my listeners a little bit about what that is about, and how that came to be, and
Sure. Yeah, that was something that actually came to be because of that walk across the country itself. We, you know, when we left Phoenix in 2006, we kind of walked with this Bay of Pigs mentality. We thought if you just raise the flag for a much more open, intellectually honest, compassionate version of Christianity, the oppressed masses will all rise up and say, let's start a conversation about, you know, faith and culture. And what we found is actually that might have happened, except the press was fundamentally uninterested in the story of a group of people walking across the country trying to proclaim a much more compassionate version of Christianity, more open and tolerant and honest. They, especially if they weren't attacking the other side. You know, you think about it even today. I mean, what they want to feature are people who picket funerals, who burn Qurans, you know, people who represent, you know, 0.0000001% of Christianity, but get everybody's blood boiling. That's what makes the news.
And absolutely.
It was in the midpoint of the walk. We were in Kansas City, exactly halfway, and we found that we could make the front page of any newspaper in a town of, you know, like 400 persons and below. Now these big cities, and in fact, in Kansas City, religion made the front page of the Kansas City Star the day we walked through, but it wasn't about progressive Christianity. It was about how Jimmy Baker, the televangelist, had been out of prison for 2 years and was doing great in Branson. We thought, what the heck? What do we need to do?
Okay.
You know, like stand naked in the public square or what? You know. And the very next day, I'm walking in Missouri. I bent down to pick up what I thought was a quarter, and it turned out to be a piece of metal, flat metal, with an inscription on it, actually. It's been stamped in the metal, which was simply a question, which asked, what moves you? Well, that's weird. But that's an interesting question. What moves me? So I started thinking about that, and I started thinking about, well, one thing that moves me is that we were finding all kinds of people on the, you know, across the theological divide who were really, really resonating with the Phoenix affirmations. Like, this is my faith. I thought I was alone or I thought I was crazy. But you're being telling me this is from the heart and core of Christian faith. I'm in. That was really moving when they could hear about it. You know, the other thing that was moving us was there's all kinds of house groups that we were running into that were more actually liberal than their churches, not more conservative. And they were meeting because they're trying to find fellowship with each other. They're feeling alone, and they were actually finding community. And we'd never encountered that before. And so that was moving us. Like, yeah, it's like if these people could ever get connected and realize that they are truly not alone, and they nor are they crazy, we could really have something. And then the other thing that was moving me was the fact that we couldn't get any publicity, and the realization that, national publicity, and the realization that we cannot trust the as more progressive Christians, we cannot trust rely on the secular media to tell our story for us. If we want our story to be told in the public square, we have to become the media.
But how do we do that?
You know?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But how do we do that? Well, you're doing that now, and how are you doing that? You haven't invested the average of $250,000 to create a radio station that, and at $250,000, will only broadcast about a mile in any direction. You've probably invested, you know, like $15 or something. I don't know what you've invested.
Right. It's a small amount,
Because
you know the Life Coach Radio Network. We are a conglomerate of life coaches who all speak on different topics. Because my niche in coaching is spirituality and doing spiritual direction, this show is called Spiritually Speaking, and we're focusing primarily on, you know, what does spirituality mean to different people,
yeah.
And what does that look like, and how do we express that, and how do we understand that? And so, yeah, so for a very small investment, like you said, I can reach as many people as have an internet connection and are interested in such a topic.
Potentially worldwide. And,
Potentially.
And so that kind of dream kind of launched in me, and to make a very long story short, I realized that, we in the progressive Christian movement, and I've kind of moved beyond that term progressive now, but we don't have much money. And the fundamentalists have, you know, billions of dollars invested in global satellite networks and radio stations and so forth. We don't have that kind of money, but with the internet now, it changes the whole game. And so we created this internet television program that looks like a television show, except it's better than a television show because it's on the internet, so it goes out worldwide, and it's interactive. And so we have live chat going on the whole time we're broadcasting live. So it's not just something about us talking, but it's about you and and everybody else. We have people who are logged in real time from Australia to Seattle to Michigan. We've had people in Uganda online, from the UK, all in real time talking with each other and actually providing comments and questions that go into our program, and we're bringing the world, Christian leaders and so forth, into us via Skype video. So we have featured over 100 Christian leaders from around the world, and non-Christian, actually, on the program. And what we're finding is the exact same thing we found on the walk. It's not just people who are in a more progressive mode. It's people who are in what I would call a post-evangelical mode, or they're exploring that. They're uncomfortable in that side of the theological divide. They're the people who are whispering to us, "You're walking for me." Well, they're logging into Darkwood Brew, I'm telling you, a lot of them. And they're finding Darkwood Brew to be a safe place to explore their questions, their doubts, and so forth. You know, a lot of these people in small rural towns, if they come out as questioning the belief of their church, they not only risk being ostracized from their church and losing their church family, they really risk being losing their whole social network and their economic network at the same time. These people are not going to just be out in the street saying, "Hey, I think we ought to pay attention to this." They're going to be hunkered down, they're going to be quiet, and they're going to be logged into Darkwood Brew.
But there's a community. There's a community that's being created by Darkwood Brew that's helping to give voice and give support and maybe some, a touchstone to a faith that these folks can understand better than the church where they are currently a member. Do you think that's fair to say?
Yeah, it is being created, but I would say I think of it more as being drawn together. We are helping people in their journey of faith, but we're also simply tapping into what's already there and those yearnings and helping give expression to them. And more our network are providing the content for us. And what we're finding too is, it's not just a bunch of what I would call probably a post-liberal progressive. It's not about a bunch of us like giving our wisdom now to the post-evangelicals and say, "Hey, come on, be like us." What we're finding is actually Darkwood Brew, and I would say other places now too, like the Wild Goose Festival, also. It's happened. It's in its third year now. It becomes a place of gift sharing. It's like people on both sides of that divide, the refugees from both traditions, have brought gifts with them out of their kind of Egyptian bondage, I can draw on that metaphor, into the wilderness. And they've been wandering for so long, thinking they were the only tribe out there. And then now, through Darkwood Brew, the Wild Goose Festival and so forth, they're actually finding each other. They're like, "Oh my gosh, I didn't know you were wandering out here too. And you're pretty interesting when you don't have the baggage I'm used to associating with you. And oh, what do you have in your pocket there? Oh, I've been looking for that the whole time." And so the post-evangelicals are finding in the post-liberal progressives, and I don't mean to draw on too many labels here, but just to try to give a little bit of definition, they're looking over and saying, "You've got this profound social justice tradition. You've got this liberated reading of the scriptures. You are open and affirming of LGBT people, and you're not throwing people into hell, every chance you get." Well, I like that. That's what I've been yearning for. That speaks to me about what's real and true. And people who have been on my side of the theological divide are saying, "Wait a minute. You are a whole group of people who still really thinks Jesus is important and prayer and the Holy Spirit, attending to a personal spiritual path is really important. And we do too, and we're looking for people like that. And you've got something to teach us, in that mode too, about being unapologetic about it and yet not being conservative."
Yeah, sure, exactly.
And so it just feels like a wonderful gift sharing that's going on right now.
Yeah, I love that idea of the gift sharing and sort of bringing with you the, you know, that the image of the refugee and what do we bring with us, that it's that which is most important. And
yeah.
So bringing
Darkwood Brew is providing those refugees a microphone in the public square.
Sure. Yeah, that's great. So I'm going to offer the microphone once again to any of our listeners who would like to call in. Our guest call-in number is 646-716-9397, 646-716-9397. We're in our last 15 minutes of the show, so if you'd like to call in and have a comment to share with Eric and I, or you have a question that you'd like to ask Eric, this would be the time to join us. I also want to mention that all of our episodes of Spiritually Speaking with Reverend Jen are available for free download on iTunes, as well as all of the archives from all of our past shows are available on my website. And my website is www.seedspiritualcoaching.com. That's www.seedspiritualcoaching.com. So, Eric, getting back to what we were talking about a little earlier, the interview that Christian Pius did with you at the Wild Goose Festival that recently came up on Sojourner's blog, let's talk a little bit about that.
Sure.
So we're, you know, I know that Christian was at the festival and so were you, and so just was trying to, from what I understand, you were really looking at these kind of labels, and we were talking about a bit about sort of moving beyond these progressive or liberal Christian labels. Can you talk a little bit more about that?
Sure. By the way, you know, some of the response to that blog, I got a couple of angry people who were saying, well, why do you talk about labels anyway? We should just be called Christian. Well, the funny thing is I began my whole interview is talking about how when we were on the walk, it proved to us that the labels that we're currently in use anyway, were completely misleading. Labels like liberal and conservative and progressive, they were completely misleading. But I also find there is a segment, particularly of a very conservative form of Christianity, who keeps saying we need to move beyond labels. And I'm not a big label person myself, but I do take on a label more as, in my understanding, as an act of humility than anything else. Because by calling myself a post-liberal progressive or whatever it happens to be, what I'm trying to say also is I'm not claiming that I have a corner on Christianity, that there are other kind flavors of being Christian out there, that I'm not trying to imply that you can't be a Christian if you're different than me. I'm saying, here's my little window on the world here, and here's the best way I can describe that. And so I think that we can't hold labels too tightly, I think they are helpful to give a little bit of definition and hopefully a little bit of humility. Oftentimes when people say, we just need to go by Christian, what they're really saying is we just need to define Christianity according to my definition of Christianity.
Right.
And often that means writing the Bible literally and condemning everybody else who's not reading it literally and who don't have their faith into hell and so forth. To me, that I would much rather have a label, and even as imperfect as it is. I'm sorry. Now I just forgot your question.
No, I was just you were talking a little bit earlier about moving beyond progressive. Mm-hmm. So I'm wondering what would you use to describe the theology that you understand, your understanding of God and being a follower of Jesus Christ.
There's two words. One describes the process, and the other describes, like, if I were to adopt a label, here's what I would call myself, but I'm not trying to imply that anybody else would want to do that. The process, to me, is convergence. It is the convergence of these two streams of refugees from some kind of a modernist liberalism to this virulent conservatism who have been wandering in the wilderness and are finding each other now. That, to me, is no longer – progressive Christianity is too laden with two groups of people, that the kind of modernist, old school liberals and the newer folks who are saying, I'm just as liberal in terms of my social justice stances and my readings of scripture and so forth, but I wouldn't call myself liberal or conservative. I'm beyond that. There's too much tension, inner tension underneath the surface, so that there really are people, actually, you were referring to, like, people who are conservatives say, well, you know, progressives don't really care about God or Holy Spirit and stuff. Well, there actually are people who call themselves progressive who don't care and who are very against Jesus and Holy Spirit. So I was just did a speaking tour of Australia this last fall, and I was speaking for a group of quote-unquote progressive Christians, and afterwards I got nailed by a couple of ministers who literally asked me, why do you still use the word God? Why do you still use the word Holy Spirit? I'm like, well, because I'm a Christian? I don't know.
Fascinating, huh?
Yeah, I mean, what it is the world of science, which liberal Christianity adopted, and by the way, I don't mean any pot shots about liberal Christianity. Liberal Christianity was essential for moving us into the 20th century. And if we weren't for liberal Christians, we would still be into this whole creationist thing. And I mean, of course, some people still are. But so I have a huge appreciation for liberal Christianity. But they got so excited about science, they embraced it. But then science started opening up the universe to us and suggesting, you know, this is a huge universe. You really need to talk about a God who could have conscious awareness of us? Really? Are you serious? You know, 15 billion light years across.
Yeah.
You know, like for the first time in human history, we have, for the first time in human history, on a broad scale, asked seriously, is there a God? Nobody's ever seriously asked that question before. They have asked that question, but not on this on widespread basis. Science brought us that. But what's happened is a lot of liberal Christianity said, oh my God, you know, maybe God's just kind of this kind of vague energy of life, or maybe there is no God, but if there are some ethical principles, and maybe it's about trying to make a better world, and they've invested their energy into doing a lot of good works for Jesus, so to speak, but they haven't been fueling that inner spiritual fire that comes from falling in love with something before you even understand it. You know, I'll fall in love with God and I can totally understand how and why God could happen. Well, science has moved way beyond that. And science is now rationally asking us to believe in things that we would call crazy, absolutely, utterly crazy, if there weren't rational scientific grounds for proving it, like, you know, the world, the universe being created in a singularity, you know, in milliseconds and things like this. The start of it in milliseconds, and that we're all from the dust of exploding stars and all this. You know, it's like if I were to preach that in my pulpit without any kind of scientific understanding, they would like be putting me in a rubber chamber someplace. You know, and so science is actually opening up our imagination once again. The scientific imagination is now opening us to the possibility that, you know, the universe is a pretty freaky place, and maybe in light of my lived experience, which keeps suggesting there is a conscious awareness that's higher than myself that keeps on interfering with my life, even though I try not to let it interfere, maybe I can just trust that lived experience a little bit more than my intellect, and I'm going to fall in love before I really truly do understand. I don't know if I ever will understand. I don't even understand my wife after 25 years of marriage, so how am I going to understand God? I'm deeply in love with her.
We too often put a box around God, or, you know, try to come up with, because it's much more comfortable for us to have a smaller understanding of God rather than a big, expansive kind of understanding of God. But as you said, it's really about, you know, how do we continually fall in love with God. And that's such, you know, you were talking about the mystics earlier, and that comes right back to a very mystical understanding of God and that God as experience. And I'm wondering if you want to say any more about that.
Yeah, well, I think that's actually some of the gifts that these post-evangelical folks are bringing. They're actually still in love with this thing they don't understand in light of their lived experience. That's part of the convergence. So the convergence to me is the process that is happening right now, and I don't know if anybody will ever call themselves like a convergent Christian or not, but it certainly describes the process well. It's coming together of the refugees in the wilderness. But if I were to call myself, I said in the interview, I kind of surprised myself actually when I said it, but
that, you know, if I were to put a label on myself these days, I would call myself a Wild Goose Christian. And I don't mean by saying that I'm a Christian of the Wild Goose Festival. I mean, the Wild Goose Festival is emblematic of the kind of Christianity that I resonate with. But the Wild Goose Festival itself was named after the ancient Celtic metaphor of the Holy Spirit. You know,
yes.
The thing you can never get a grasp on. You can never say, you know, I've got it in my hand. And you're going to be chasing it around all the place. But I would call, and the reason I like that metaphor is because, you know, I'm not a Pentecostal Holy Spirit person or a charismatic Holy Spirit person. I'm certainly not a fundamentalist Holy Spirit person, if there is such a thing. I am a person who strives to orient my life around the calling of the Spirit in my own very imperfect ways, recognizing that I live in an age where we appropriately ask the question, as Phyllis Tickle likes to ask, was it the Holy Spirit talking to me or just the pizza I was eating?
Right.
We bring appropriate skepticism to our very ability to understand what the Holy Spirit is. How do we connect with some humility and make room for uncertainty, doubt, feelings mm-hmm. of lostness, failure, all those things? You know, how do we build the church that Jesus was trying to build, the rock, the sinking rock of Peter,
mm-hmm.
following,
mm-hmm.
Those of us who are on that sinking rock, then saying, how do we orient ourselves around Spirit?
Yeah.
And to me, the wild goose is a great metaphor. So for this next year, I'm going to try on that label. I'm a wild goose Christian.
Yeah. A wild goose Christian. It's a great label. Well, you know, we test it out, see how it feels, and we'll go from there. I want to give our listeners a chance to know more about how to plug into Darkwood Brew. So if you want to just share a minute about how anybody who's listening can become a part of that community and that that broadcast.
Yeah, we broadcast live to the world at 6 p.m. Eastern on Sunday nights and 5 p.m. Central. We also rebroadcast with live chat that Sunday episode at 10 p.m. Eastern and 9 p.m. Central. So that's 7 p.m. for you on the left coast. And we just have a rousing time. I mean, we are having so much fun we can hardly stand it. And also you can reach any of our episodes if you go to darkwoodbrew.org. We have 2.5 years of programs now that cover all kinds of subjects from, you know, for instance, the faith of Jesus in a pluralistic world has been a popular one, to praying for revolution, which is going through every line of the Lord's Prayer, to our current series, which is called Busy, Reconnecting to an Unhurried God. And this has been a fantastic series, as for many of us who are just now anticipating going to fall and the rise of busyness. How do we maintain our connection to an unhurried God?
Well, to piggyback on that, I am really excited about being a part of that series. And through my work in spiritual direction and with Life Purpose Coaching, I'll be joining you on Sunday evening, September the 8th. And I'm very excited about that, Eric. So thank you so much for that invitation.
I've been wanting to have you on for so long, and it's like, oh, this is perfect.
Yeah,
like,
it really
I like
is.
To call myself a Jennifer Kotler Christian, really.
Oh, yeah, right. Oh, thank you. It'll really be a joy, and I'm really looking forward to being on Darkwood Brew and to just interacting with your community and the work that you're doing. And I just want to thank you again for being on the show tonight. This has been Spiritually Speaking with Reverend Jen. It has been wonderful to have Eric on the show. Hopefully, we'll have a number of folks who will listen in to our archive version. If you ever want, you know, if you want to reach me, please reach me through my website, which is www.seedspiritualcoaching.com. All of the Spiritually Speaking archive episodes are available there. They're also available on free download from iTunes as well as on Blog Talk Radio. And so, thank you again, Eric, for being a part of our show tonight. Thank you all for listening, and I'll be back in 3 weeks on September the 30th, where my special guest will be Reverend Tommy Brown, who does coaching with college-age students, and he'll be talking about his book. So I look forward to hearing you all again soon, and I hope you'll join me again on September the 30th. Have a good night.
We can't wait to have you on September 8th on darkwoodbrew.org.
Great. Thanks, Eric. All right,
Thank
everyone.
You.
Have a great night. Bye-bye.